Bibles this morning, Matthew 24, then we're going to be looking at a number of passages in the book of Revelation. Revelation should be easy to get to, and Matthew should be also. There was a mistake at the beginning. We tried to switch it around, but today's message is not last week's, all right? I know it was long enough to include both weeks, all right? And we appreciate your patience last week on that. But last week's was the Antichrist. We're looking at what does the Bible have to say about the end times. And so we're looking today at the tribulation. Matthew 24, starting in verse 3, starting in verse 3, it says, "And he sat as he sat." This is Jesus. So Jesus is sitting upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So here is that question that we're asking. Hey, so what's it going to be like at the end of the world? And then Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." We've been trying to go through and explain a little bit as far as the end times. And a couple of weeks ago, we started with kind of an overview and then talking about the rapture and a little bit of an understanding of what the end times or the last days means biblically. Well, the last days, we are living in the last days. And you would say, well, how do you know that? Because the last days started when Christ ascended to heaven. So from that time until he comes back, that is the last days. So there's a lot of people that have lived in the last days, but you can see different things, and especially in Matthew chapter 24, some have taken Matthew 24 and 25 and kind of taken it out of context. There's a lot of confusion about this passage specifically. I believe this specifically is talking about the tribulation, although the disciples are saying, hey, so what will be the signs of thy coming? So one of the things you have to remember about the book of Matthew, it was written to the Jews, all right? It was to show the children of Israel that Jesus was the king of the Jews. And then another thing to remember when you're studying scriptures to know different aspects of the New Testament. In the New Testament, you have a word mystery. Paul uses that often about, I show you a mystery. A lot of the mystery is salvation by grace, and then the other mystery is about the church age. So Jewish people, all right, and all of those things occurred after Christ died, was buried, and rose again. So all of those things occurred afterwards. Excuse me. That's why I have water up here. So you don't hear my frog the whole time. All right, but in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, it's written to Jewish folks that didn't know about the church. They didn't know necessarily about Christ hadn't died yet. So the context is after the church age, all right, after the church era. And he's sitting here describing what it's going to be like. So the church and the saints are raptured away. And Jesus says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." I read an author this week. It was a pastor, a Baptist pastor. He's passed away. And he led a huge church down in Texas for decades. And so about four decades ago, he was preaching through the book of Revelation. And listen to this testimony. He says, "In the days past, when I was younger, I looked upon the possibility of an Antichrist and of a one-world order as unthinkable. How could a man, no matter who he was, a world dictator, ever persuade himself that he was God and ever persuade the world that he was God? Then I lived to see the rise of Adolf Hitler. I talked just recently," this is him still talking, "I talked just recently with Reinhold Kirsten, spoke with him last Sunday. This man is an executive in the Baptist World Alliance, one of the most brilliant men you could ever visit. He was a member," listen to this, "so now he's in America, he's now a member of this Baptist World Alliance, but he was a member as a youth of Hitler's youth, looking forward to the day when he could march in Hitler's army. Hitler collapsed, committing suicide when he was this young man was about 13 or 14 years old. He was looking forward, and he described those days, he was looking forward to marching in the armies of Hitler. And he thought Hitler was a god. And not only he, but thousands and thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of others Nazis thought the same thing. I never had this revelation personally in my life as when I followed, as you did, the rise of Hitler to power. So here is this pastor remembering and thinking when he was a youth, as he was a youth in the 30s, I guess, and then the rise of Adolf Hitler. And at that time, when he was sitting in church, he was like, no, I mean, nobody would call themselves God. I mean, who would follow a leader like that? And then he was able to interview this man who actually marched or grew up and was in Hitler's youth and looking to march in his army. Last week, we introduced this idea of verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You know, Hitler, and there's been lots of deceivers in the last even a couple of centuries that you can think of. But those are pygmies compared to the great worldwide dictatorship of this final self-proclaimed God. The world system of religion will support him, according to Revelation 13 and Revelation 17. You would say, well, how can that be? Well, just read German history and see how Hitler destroyed the ecclesiastics, the religion of those who opposed him, and all of the religious systems that would uphold him were furthered and favored. The world system of religion will support this coming world dictator. You know, our politicians and our other world leaders sometimes are stumped and trying to solve problems. International conflicts are not capable of solutions, whether it be by a socialist or a communist or a democratic government. The earth, even today, is looking for a man, and they're calling for a man who can solve the conflicts on our planet. They're always calling for somebody to bring peace. In fact, that's why they have the Nobel Peace Prize, because they want to honor those that bring peace to this world. Mankind is looking for a super somebody to solve our tragic differences, but they're not looking to God. They're looking for a man. And the scripture says that this composite Superman will come on the scene. We see him introduced in Matthew 24. We see him introduced and described in Revelation 13. You see him introduced in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is the Antichrist that will come on the scene. The scripture describes him, and I'll just condense it a little bit from last week. He'll be intellectually superior with superhuman wisdom. He'll be politically astute. He'll be an economist of the highest order. He'll be a politician, a shrewd politician. He'll be at first a special friend to the Jewish race. He'll be a consummate flatterer. He'll be a super strategist. He'll possess the genius of Nebuchadnezzar, Xerxes, Darius, Alexander the Great, Caesar, Napoleon. You name the world leader that you think is the greatest. He will be all of those combined, and he will be the Antichrist of this world. He will be endowed with an irresistible and fascinating personality, like the devil is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, because he can be even change himself to an angel of light. This man will unknowingly be leading the world into utter destruction as the tribulation time period of Bible history. This morning, I want us to look at this tribulation. And as we get to the end, we'll draw some application. But as you study the tribulation, and we can't cover it all, it's a 7-year period, we can't cover it all, it's horrific. It's unbelievable. So I've been studying it. I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm so glad that I'll miss it. But as Christians this morning, as you read and consider it, you may know someone unsaved. I'd beg of you to ask God to convict your heart and say, God, help me to go to them, because they will go through it. They will go through this tribulation. And so we also consider even what was given as the testimony. We don't know. We are living in the last days. We already know that. But as you see some of those things described in Matthew chapter 24, you see some of the things, especially in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it describes a perilous time. I believe that that's talking about the time leading up to it. And there are, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I believe there's multitude in the last days. There are many perilous times, many of them. But each time, according to 2 Timothy 3, will get worse and worse. And I'm telling you, even this past week and last week, as you pick up the news, all right, it's amazing to me that in Oregon and California is shutting down churches, allowing riots, shutting down churches purposely. Today, there's a couple of churches that are over $100,000 worth of fines, and yet it's okay to protest, and it's okay now in California. It's okay you consider yourself of a different either gender or morality. It's okay for you to basically commit pedophilia. They passed that last week. Shut down churches, lift up immorality. And guess what's happening in California? The worst fires that have ever existed. Worst fires that have ever existed. I saw a news clip yesterday, and one guy was describing it. He was sitting outside, and he said, this is like living in, and I don't say it as a cuss word, he wasn't living in hell, but he isn't there yet, just so you know. It's not even close. And so, guess what? As times get worse and worse, you say, man, the Lord's got to be coming. I understand that. It's the last days. But we're going to be looking at a section of the last days called the tribulation. And it's very sobering. And I think as Christians, it should make us praise the Lord for his redemption, but it also should stir up a passion for the lost. And for the unbeliever here today, you can avoid it by just trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we consider this topic this morning, you'd give liberty, you'd help. There's a lot of thoughts and material that we try to go through. We want to be clear. And then, Lord, I pray that the Scriptures would do its work. Do that which I cannot do, and the Spirit do His work, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim Your power, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing that I wanted to do, and that's on the top of your outline, I have a timeline. And so we've gone through the rapture, all right, and then we talked about the Antichrist, and that's the start of the tribulation. And so this morning, I'm doing a review of terms and times. And so we have the Antichrist. He's a future evil world ruler. The Bible indicates that we are not going to know who he is as far as the Christians. So those that are out there naming him, I believe biblically they're wrong in that. But it's very probable that he's alive right now. All right, if we're living, if Christ would come tomorrow, then obviously the Antichrist is alive. And so it's very probable that he's alive. He'll be empowered by Satan and then totally possessed by Satan. He'll be Satan's counterfeit of Jesus. He'll be able to usurp the kingdom on the earth. He comes up as a little horn, according to Daniel chapter 7. And then many believe that he will eventually conquer three nations, and then he's leading a 10-nation coalition. And at some point, he comes on the scene, and everybody is bowing to this man, the Antichrist. And as we mentioned last week, as there is a holy trinity, there is a wicked trinity, and the wicked trinity is the dragon, all right? That is Satan that is introduced in Revelation chapter 12, and then you have the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 13, and then you have the false prophet which also is described in Revelation chapter 13. And those three are the wicked trinity that are here on this earth. And just like the Holy Spirit points to Jesus Christ, the false prophet, the spirit of the wicked trinity is pointing to the Antichrist and saying, getting all people to worship him. That is the Antichrist. Then we have the tribulation in Daniel chapter 9, Matthew chapter 24, Revelation chapter 6 through 19. It's a 7-year period of intense trouble, worldwide in scope, but centering around the Jews and Jerusalem. We know that Daniel talks about a 7-year period beginning when an evil world ruler known as the Antichrist gets a treaty signed involving Israel and other nations. Halfway through the 7-year tribulation, and that's the next thing, will be something called, and it's described in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, it is called the abomination of desolation. You'll see it in verse 15 if you're still in Matthew 24. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Most believe the abomination of desolation will be in Jerusalem. The temple will be rebuilt. And they believe that the Antichrist, remember at the beginning, is pro-Israel. He's their friend. They are for him. And then halfway through, he switches and he turns against Israel. And one of the things that'll point to that switch is the abomination of desolation. He will go into the temple and he will worship other gods, but mainly he will turn all worship to him. That is the rise of the false prophet, and the false prophet then will get all of the world to turn against Israel and against worshiping the Messiah, and they'll say, no, this is the Messiah. It's the Antichrist. And so the abomination of desolation is somehow involved with the temple, that he is going to desecrate that temple. All right, so you see that as far as the abomination of desolation. Then another phrase is the great tribulation, and that's, I believe, starting in verse 15 in Matthew 24 through the end. I believe that is the second half. Some people, in their discussion of the tribulation, just call it the tribulation or the great tribulation, and it's all 7 years. I divide it up to the tribulation, and halfway through is the great tribulation. Then you have the second coming of Christ, and that is the end of the tribulation time. So let's go then to the tribulation period described by Jesus. Notice in Matthew chapter 24, and I'm just going to kind of bounce through these and show you a couple of highlights. Notice in verse 4 and 5, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So Jesus says that the time of tribulation is going to be a time of huge deception. All right, a time of huge deception. Then you see in verse 6, it's going to be, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. So it's going to be a time of a large amount of wars. Look at verse 7. Then it says, nation will rise against nation. There shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes, and diverse places. It's going to be a time of famine, pestilence, and earthquakes. Verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Who's the you? That's the Jewish. Remember, this is the disciples. This is Jewish people. So he's saying that the Jewish people are going to be brought up to be hated and persecuted. I believe this is specifically talking to the Jews here because that's the context of the book of Matthew. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Look at verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. All right, so this is interesting to me as I've been studying the tribulation, and we'll see it in a passage in Revelation chapter 16 in just a few minutes. So there are judgments that God is going to hand down. All right, we're going to start those in just a moment when we turn to the book of Revelation. In Revelation 6, I believe there's four. That Dr. Randy Starr, he goes with four different sets of judgments. Some people just put it as three. I'll describe to you why I think it's four. But you have most of, describe it as the trump, the trumpets, the seals, and then the vials or bowls. I believe right in the middle is the thunders. Okay, so that is 28 judgments that's handed down by God in 7 years. 28 judgments, and you're going to see they're horrific judgments, unbelievable judgments. But what's interesting in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, I would think that as the judgments are handed down, that people would turn to God. They don't. They get mad at him. And they become worse and more immoral. It sounds like today. That's why some people believe that we're living in the tribulation now. I understand why, because they're reading scripture, they're interpreting it a little bit wrong. But it seems like the worse, the more fires that California has, the more ridiculous, anti-God, more pro-immorality legislation they put up. All right, that's what it seems like. So it's they're interpreting scripture wrong, all right? But I understand why some of them come up with that, because it seems like, what's going on? It seems like the more evil, or the more that it seems like sometimes it's God's judgment. I mean, you turn away from God and boom, here this happens. You shut down churches, boom, your state's burning up. And instead of turning to God, you turn against. Well, that's what's going to happen during the tribulation. All of these judgments are not going to turn people to God. It's going to turn them more against God. It's amazing. So let's turn then to the judgments. In the book of Revelation, let's go to Revelation chapter 6. And this is where we'll park. Revelation will be in the book of Revelation the rest of the time. Revelation chapter 6. Remember last week we introduced the idea of the four horsemen. The four horsemen are those that deliver some trumpets, okay? So sometimes you'll hear about the four horsemen. They're found in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 6. But I've divided it, and your thing, I have three, I think they missed one of my outline, okay? So I have four judgments. There's one, the seven seals, two, the seven trumpets, three, I have the seven thunders, all right? That slipped in, and then I have the seven vials or the seven bowls. And we're just going to quickly go through those and help you understand what is the tribulation period going to be like. Revelation chapter 6. Notice you have God's wrath. And God's wrath is mentioned 11 times in the book of Revelation. There's no way around this fact that tribulation is coming. And so here we're going to look at all the seven seals, but I want to explain some of what's going to go on. Look at chapter 6 and verse 2. This is the introduction of the seven seals. That's the first one. I'm getting confused. I'm sorry. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. So the first seal is opened up, and it is the revelation of the Antichrist. Okay? The second seal comes, and the second seal is a time of war. Look out, look at verse 4. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and that was given unto him a great sword. Look at verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and behold, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. All right, so you're seeing, here are the seven seals. All right, I'm just going through quickly with them. All right, but what you see is the Antichrist comes to power. It's a time of war. It's a time of economic chaos. How do we see that? Because now, just the explanation of the change of food there. Okay, did you see that there? That they're going to a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. What that means is the economics on the planet are going to go chaotic. Everything's out of whack. All right, so you see all that. Then you saw that a quarter of the world's population is killed. I did a study this week, and somebody over the last two centuries, and they don't have, as best they could, they listed at least 20 to 30 sources as their study. And as they were studying the last two centuries of wars, I was amazed at how many people have died in wars. All right, I have the sheet sitting here. It's three pages of wars. Three pages of wars in the last two centuries. And they have marked some of them they weren't able to find. But then the last two centuries, you think of all the world wars. And this isn't just the world wars. This includes the Stalin cleansing. It includes the Mao Zedong cleansing. It includes all of those cleansings over the last two centuries. And the last two centuries, what they could figure out was 168,683,800 people that have died in the last two centuries in wars. So basically 169 million people over the last two centuries. Okay? That's a lot of people. I would admit that. In the tribulation, under the seven seals, this is just the first part of God's judgment. Remember, I believe there's four sections. In the seven seals, a quarter of the world is wiped out. You know what that means? Right now, we're nearing 1.8 billion people in this world. No, I'm sorry. 8 billion. I'm sorry. There's 8 billion people in this world. So it's 1.8 billion that'll be wiped out. All right, so let me redo it because I'm messing up my stats for you. 8 billion. We're nearing, I think it's 7.8 billion people. We're nearing 8 billion people. So 1.8 wiped out, gone. That's what's given, or just wiped out. You think that's all of America's gone? Right? That's even, you know, those that really love getting into and they're like, "Where's America?" Well, we could be gone. Why? Because we're only 350 million. That all right, we have at least four times that's going to be wiped out during this seal judgments. That's why I'm saying it's sobering when you think about this. It's sobering to me. Because people are just like, "Oh, you know, what's the big deal? What's the big deal about the end times?" You know what the big deal about the end times is? God's been long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants people to come to Christ. So we're living in the last days. How long is the last days? Well, right now, we're nearing about 2,000 years of the last days. You know why? Because God's not slack concerning his promise. It's going to happen, but he's long-suffering. He wants everybody to come to repentance. He wants everybody to trust the Lord. That's why. So then you'll notice then the next thing. And this is found in Revelation chapter 8. So you have the seal judgments. Then you have the trumpet. The last, the last seal, all right, what happens is the last seal opens up the trumpet judgments. Okay? And in chapter 8, it says that when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. It's just interesting to me that here you are in heaven, and there really is no time in heaven. But here John is like, "Yeah, it was a half hour." I don't know how. All right, there's really no time in heaven, but a half hour. And you'd say, "Well, why was there silence?" Maybe because they saw all the destruction that was going on with the six seals. A quarter. One, if it if it's if it's in the next 5 years, a quarter, 1.8 billion people are dead. I think that would make silence in heaven. The woes are coming. In fact, if at the end of chapter 8, they even do that. And so, in this one, the seven trumpets, what's interesting about the trumpet judgments is they're very similar. If you're reading through them, they're very similar to Egypt's plagues. Very similar. And you say, well, I mean, what's the comparison? Well, Egypt, remember, kept on saying, remember Pharaoh? Who's God? And the whole world is basically saying that to God. And God unleashes the seven seals, and now in chapter 8, he unleashes the seven trumpets. Notice in a couple of things about it. Look at in verse 7. The first angel sounded, there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. All. All right, so a third of the trees, but all green grass burned up. All of it. Look at verse 8. The second angel sounded. It was a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. That's what I'm saying as far as some of it mirrors a little bit of the plagues that came upon Egypt. Look at verse 9. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven. This is one I want you to think about, okay? Great star fell from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So God sends, it seems like an asteroid or something, and it comes down, and it destroys a third of all the water on the earth. It becomes bad. You can't drink it. If you do, you die. Look at verse 12. Now this one, the fourth angel sounded, and notice a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And then it just pauses, and a woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. The fifth angel, and this, in chapter 9, this one is astounding to me. We're not doing it to scare anybody, but look at chapter 9 and verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. So I believe, some argue against this, I believe this is Lucifer, son of the morning. And it may be referencing earlier, you know, because there is no time necessarily in heaven. But remember, Satan is able to come into God's presence. We see that in Job chapter 1, when he came into the presence of God, and God asked him and said, hey, where have you been? And he said, well, I've been walking to and fro the earth. And so he's the accuser of the brethren. So he seems to be able to enter into heaven once in a while. Well, God throws him out of heaven, but while he's throwing him out, he gives him the key to the bottomless pit. And say, well, what is that? Verse 2 describes it. He opened the bottomless pit. There arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. I don't think this is made up. I don't think it's just a picture. I think it literally, the bottomless pit eludes this smoke, and all of earth is cast into this haze, almost like a fire, a burning. And that's, I think it is going to be just that. So I think breathing will be restricted. I think all of that will happen with it. But then notice in verse 3, and there came out. That's not it. Out of the smoke, there were his demons in there. locusts upon the earth, and unto them were given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. It's interesting that they use the idea of locusts, because locusts, and you'll see in just a moment, have a 5-month life. Even here on this earth, they have a 5-month life, and you'll see that's used. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. Why? Because all the grass is already gone. Third of the trees are gone. But he says, no, you're not touching the grass, because that's normally what locusts do. But only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And that's a whole nother discussion. Verse 5, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. So see that 5 months? So remember Jesus when he was here, and this was Matthew 24 and 25. That's why I believe he's talking about the tribulation. Says that men are going to call upon the rocks to fall upon them because they want to die. This is the passage he's describing. It is during not the seal judgment, but during the trumpet judgment, God releases, he kicks Satan out of heaven, he gives him the key to the bottomless pit, he opens up the bottomless pit, smoke eludes, the whole earth is covered, and then these horrific creatures come out, and they have the power like scorpions to sting men, and the men want to die, they will try to die for 5 months, and they cannot. That's horrific. That's the tribulation that's coming. That's the tribulation. That is God's judgment on this earth for rejecting the Savior, Jesus Christ. Rejecting this Savior. So here you see, and then we go to chapter 10, all right, and there's other trumpet judgments. Remember, there's a series of seven. So there's seven seals, seven trumpets, and then this is why I call it the thunders, because in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, a lot of people don't include this. They say, no, I don't think it is. But it says, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, and he set it his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write and heard a voice from heaven saying unto me. So there are some that don't include this, but I do, all right? I believe, and part of it is there's nothing written about it. It's an unknown. But that's not unusual about God's judgments. It's not unususual in Scripture. It's not unusual that we don't understand everything. I don't understand everything about the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, but I believe that this is some type of judgment that God also is going to inflict on this earth after the seal judgments. So there's not much said about it, but then in Revelation chapter 16, we come to the final judgments, and that is the seven vials or bowls. Chapter 16, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way, pour out the vial. So a vial is a bowl of the wrath of God upon the earth. So you think, all right, now go back. We're in the last section. If you just are going to go with the three, all right, so this is the last set of sevens. If you go with the four, all right, there's been 21 other judgments that have landed upon this earth. One of them wiped out a quarter of the population. Another one during the seal judgment, another third of the population. It might be during this one, the vial judgments, that more people die. Now notice, look at verse 2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped the image. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. It became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Remember, before, only a third was done. Now, every sea is turned into blood. It's just going, God's tired of it. Verse 4, the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they become blood. Verse 5, the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged us. All right, if you go down to verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. All right, this is just, it's horrific. I think that Hollywood many times is reading the book of Revelation to come up with their freaky films. But they've made it into something that's just, oh, it's a film. No, it ain't. This is going to happen. This isn't just made up. That's one of the problems that Hollywood does. They make it make-believe. This isn't make-believe, folks. This tribulation will occur on this earth. God, for some reason, has held off and said, you know what? And we know, according to Peter, the reason he held off is because he wants everybody to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. That's why he's holding off. You go down in verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And here's another just kind of freakish thing. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So what's that battle? That's next week. It's the battle of Armageddon. So all of this is happening. All of this is happening during a 7-year period. And there's a little bit of debate on, all right, so the exact timing. But right in the middle of it, all right, remember, so while this is going on, the Antichrist is coming up and he's leading. And somehow for 3.5 years, while I believe a lot of the seal judgments are going out, somehow the Antichrist is able to convince people that he's still in charge. I'm God. He's got an answer for all this. Although at some point, a quarter of the population of the world is wiped out. 3.5 years in, he turns on the children of Israel. He commits the abomination of desolation. And then God is still outpouring on this earth. And another, if you read the sections here, and you can study on your own, one of the judgments afterwards, remember on the first, a quarter of the population, another one of the judgments, another third of the population of this world is wiped out. It's death everywhere. It's death all over the place. And you say, and what's it building towards? It's building towards next week, the Battle of Armageddon. And we'll study that next week. And that is the second coming of Christ, all kind of wrapped up in the Battle of Armageddon. And you'd say, so, man, why is it important to know this? Well, because sometimes people ask you a question, don't they? Hey, what's it going to be like at the end times? Well, this is what I can tell. I can tell you what it's going to be like, but praise the Lord, as a Christian, I'm not going to be there. And that's what it should be. Now, and that's the application. If you turn to Revelation, we're in 16. Turn to Revelation 19. Look at Revelation 19. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. And this is us saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. That's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be singing Alleluia to our Savior, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia, Alleluia. So as a believer here this morning, my application as we come to the end of studying the tribulation, we've seen that whether you believe in the four different judgments or the three different judgments, it's either 21 or 28 judgments. And there's a whole lot of death. There's a whole lot of carnage on this earth. And you'll see, I didn't get to it, but if you read at the end of Revelation chapter 16, what you'll see is that the people the people in Revelation chapter 16, and that is the last group of judgments, the vile judgments, they still are turning away from God. They're mad at God. They're not turning to God. The judgments aren't turning them back to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So as a believer, I should praise the Lamb of God. I should prepare for the judgment seat of Christ. And I should have a passion for the lost around me. You know that this tribulation is coming. It's in the Word of God. You know we stand on the Word of God. We believe in the Word of God. And the Word of God is true. All of His promises come through. Christ is coming again. His appearance will be soon, I believe, to rapture the saints. But then the tribulation time will come. And all this judgment will be upon this earth. And it's going to be building towards that second coming when He comes as a conquering king. And you see that in Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation chapter 19, you see Christ coming as the King of Kings. Notice in verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame and of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God." You know what that is? That's Christ. You see, there was a horseman in Revelation chapter 6 that rode a white horse, but amazing to me, he had a bow, but he had no arrows, because you know what? He is a unconquering king. All right, he has a bow, but he isn't even powerful enough to have arrows. Because that is a picture of the Antichrist. That's a picture of the wicked Trinity. It's a picture of the enemy. And guess what? The enemy is empty. The enemy, all they want is death. And that's what they're going to bring upon this earth. Carnage and death during the tribulation. So as a believer, I praise the Lamb of God. Why? Because I'm saved. I'll avoid this. But it makes me prepare for the judgment and gives me a passion for the lost. July 8, 1741, a theologian named Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon entitled "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." He laid out the message of God's wrath, and he reconciled it with God's mercy. And today, even today, we study that. There are pastors that study that. There are seminaries, there are colleges, universities. They still read and study that message. And they're in wonder at the message, because even before he was done preaching, people started yelling out, "What must I do to be saved?" And that was in 1741. And still today, in 2020, in September 13th of 2020, you know what we're still saying? That sinners are going to be in the hands of an angry God during the tribulation. But you can avoid that. You can avoid the tribulation. How do you avoid the tribulation? You repent of your sins. God says that you don't have to go through it. He's not willing that any should perish. And so this morning, if you are unsaved and you don't know, you're unsure of your eternal destiny. As Brother Johnson gave his testimony, and his twin brother came to him and says, "Hey, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Do you know that? You can know. You can know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And if Jesus Christ is your Savior, then you will miss this tribulation." And you say, "Well, that just seems like fear tactics." Well, I don't know what you want to call it, but I'm glad that somebody, my church preached on the end times, and so that I would say, you know what, how do I avoid that? That seems really bad. Trust Jesus. That's how you avoid it. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. But He leaves it up to you. It's a choice. He doesn't force you. He doesn't make you do something. He doesn't say you will do this. Now there will be a time And we'll talk about that in 3 weeks at the Great White Throne Judgment. If you decide during this life to not bow your knee to Christ, you will. At the Great White Throne, every knee will bow. Every knee. That is the final judgment. But right now, you have a choice. You can say, I can't remember what pastor says it. That's a bunch of hooey. I don't even know what hooey is. But you may say that. But he's coming. And he's coming as a victor over death and the grave, according to 1 Corinthians 15. He's coming to be ruler over all the earth in Ephesians chapter 1. He's coming to bring peace to the warring nations. He's coming to bring everlasting life, John 3:16 and John 10. And he's coming and bringing a glorious millennium and an eternal world and a new Jerusalem, Revelation 21. He's our ultimate final hope. So why wouldn't anyone that's here on this earth become a Christian? I can't understand it. Why give your life to despair and to darkness and to this horrid tribulation time? Why would you go through that? Why would you say, you know what, I'll make it. No, you won't. Why give ourselves to this horrid end when today could be your day of salvation? Today could be. Maybe this morning you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the end times brings a heaviness, I think, as we look at it. But then turn to Christ. Accept him this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed.